Had a wonderful study concerning discipleship, but to be honest about it, we've only touched the hem of the garment. And it's no way for us, even in a year, to really understand the depth, the significance of true discipleship as it relates to God's people in the 21st century. Seemingly, those in the first century really understood and they grasped what it meant to be a true disciple. As we, in this particular century, removed from that time, sometimes it's difficult for us to really, really understand and put into practice what the Lord desires of us. Now, we took discipleship this past year. This year, we're not in the 2016 yet, but I'm anticipating it. But when you talk about anatomy, we looked at passages of scripture that actually use the term discipleship. That's why the first quarter, we looked at John 8:31. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. In verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the word of God is the truth. So when you talk about discipleship, I like the word, men will know that ye are my disciples. You are my disciples indeed. The passage that we are going to look at today is found in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. And you will see that this reads very similar to the John 8:31 and 32 passage. Both of these are statements by Jesus. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. When he speaks in terms of new, love is not new, but the very word new there carries the idea of freshness. If you just think in terms of freshness, the Lord is bringing something, not only that will be fresh, but it will be also that like none other. So new, he is not wanting us to think in terms of love from the perspective that we have looked at it before. Jews understood that they should love God. They understood they should love one another. And that's talking about Jews, fellow Jews. But love here is going to take on a new dimension, a broader dimension. And if you don't see it as a fresh commandment, as a commandment that takes on a uniqueness and a dimension like none other, you'll miss what Jesus is trying to say to us. Now, he says that men will know. The love here is agape love. It's a love that's not dealing with feeling. Sometimes I may say, you know, I love my wife, but that's a love that needs to be understood, that this love is a love about serving. This love is a love about sacrifice. This love is not about one's self. It's about doing the very best for another individual. You're doing what is best for another individual. So the love of agape has nothing to do with my feelings toward another individual. It's about an action. It is about a duty or a response to a person as it relates to that person's need. And so Jesus wants us to understand that when we respond to one another, when we serve one another, when we sacrifice for one another, when we go out of our way to do good for one another, he says this will be the way that people will know that you are my disciples. And when you talk about a disciple, you're talking about a learner. You're talking about a person who is a follower. He learns from his master. He follows his master. And he is involved in spreading that message or spreading that truth or that knowledge of the master to others. Now, when you consider the idea that this idea of love is something that the Lord thought worthy enough that it would be a mark, it would be a badge, it would be an identification mark of who I am and who you are as it relates to my disciples. Now, he illustrated it. He illustrated it by, go back to chapter 13, and I want you to look at verse number 1. And I want you to follow this now. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that's going to the cross, that he should depart from this world, that's his ascension, going back to his Father, having loved, here's our word, loved his own. Think now of the definition of love and how it is of service, it is of sacrifice, it is doing the very best for another individual. It is not selfish. It never looks at itself. Watch what he does. He says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them, watch this, to the end. Now, that means that this love is a love that endures. It's a love that will carry one to fulfillment. Now, he said, and supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God. Remember last week I told you that God sent him into the world. God sent him that he might be able to share with the world the truth of God, the knowledge of God. And I showed you how that this came through the transmission of the Savior Christ to the apostles, and the apostles wrote it, and you and I now have it in the scripture. Now, not only did God want us to know the truth, but he also wanted us to know how to behave and how to respond to one another, which is this love. Now, notice now, he says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, knowing his responsibility, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Now he's talking about they will understand this better after receiving the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, this is the disciple responding to his master. And he knows that he is in a relationship with his master. And this is how Jesus responded. He said, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not what? Well, verse number 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter, understanding that relationship, he said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now, the Lord was washing his feet. Peter said, just give me a bath. Well, watch this now. Watch this now. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. In other words, once you take a bath, all you need to do is wash that part that you know is coming in contact with dirt. And that is most time your feet. So if you've had a bath, all you need to do is just wash your feet. Well, watch what he says. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he who would betray him, that's Judas, therefore he said, you are not all clean. And when he had washed their feet, that includes Judas, he washed the feet of Judas, taking his garments, sat down again and said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, now watch this, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, he's not just talking about washing feet, but he's talking about serving one another. He's talking about doing for one another that which is needed as you see it. At this point, he illustrates this truth by washing his disciples' feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, as a disciple, you and I must do as the Lord has done. We're living in a society where everything centers around self. Everything centers around me. And it's always about what has been done for me lately. Well, in Christianity and in discipleship, it's never about you. It's never about self. It's always self looking to find someone else in order to serve and in order to benefit from your relationship and from your place with the Lord. People need to know that I'm not here to be served, but I am here to serve. Jesus himself says, I'm giving you an example. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater, verse 16, greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are ye if you do them. So the idea is that the Lord takes time to give an example of love, serving, sacrificing. Now, Jesus says, as I have done to you. Notice now, he says, as I have done to you, I want you to do also to one another. What did he do? I served you. What else has he done? He's sacrificed his life for them on Calvary. So if the Lord is in the serving business, if the Lord is in the sacrificing business, if the Lord is not looking for those to serve him, but for him to serve others, he said, if you're going to be my disciples, as you go out into the world needs to know that you are servants. You are people who are sacrificing in order to give to everyone. Well, I understand that this is a challenge, because the world is not set up that way. Now, Christianity is about love. If people want to know who we are, they know it by our love. Well, you know, all of us understand birthmarks. A birthmark is something that is very unique to that individual that causes that individual to stand out or to be recognized because of that particular birthmark. We understand it even in the business world that whenever you see certain logos indicate a certain business. If you see a shirt or a garment that has a certain emblem on it, it references a certain company like Nike, Ralph Lauren. You understand, Underall. All of these are popular brands, but they indicate certain quality. Are you with me? They indicate certain quality. So when you see certain things, it distinguishes that particular company or distinguishes that particular person. And it's the same way when it comes to Christianity. Christianity is not a religion where it is involved in violence. It is not a religion that is involved in one serving self or benefiting self. It's not about how much I can gain in this world. Christianity, discipleship of Christ, is about how much I can give and sacrifice to another individual. Now, what I want to do, I want to go through the scripture and I want to see how this is applied. Now, I want to go to, after John received the Holy Spirit, John, did you really get the message at that particular time? Go with me now to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and I want to just look at verse 11 through verse number 19. And I want to know, John, did you really get the message? And do you really understand it? Now watch what the Bible says. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. Are you with me? Now this is the same John, but he's writing in this epistle. John was there when the Lord washed his feet. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should what? Love one another. Verse number 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Watch verse number 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't get excited if the world doesn't understand your behavior, doesn't understand your works, your service, because the world is on a whole different paradigm. And you, as my disciples, you as disciples of Christ, the world is going to be antagonistic against you. Folk who are evil are going to mistreat you. The more you try to do good to them, the more you try to serve them, the more you try to do righteous works for God, the world is going to hate you. The world is not going to accept you. The world is not going to pat you on the back. If you are a disciple of Christ, don't look for accolades from the world. Don't look for people to give you the kind of credit that you think you ought to deserve. If you do good work, folk don't like it. Just as Cain and Abel. Now I'm talking about discipleship. Some people in a relationship, if my spouse doesn't respond the way I think he ought to respond, the Bible said, if you are doing what you're supposed to do and that other person doesn't respond, don't get excited. Cain killed Abel. Watch this. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the word hurts you. All right, verse number 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we what? Love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Jesus said, it is so important that if you don't love, if you don't understand how important this is, he says, you really have not passed from death to life. And you're still dead, brother. So our challenge is to really understand this thing called love. All right, verse number 15. Watch this. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. There's some people that you come across and you say, I just don't like them. Now, I'm telling you, some people say, well, I don't hate them, but I just don't like them. I'm telling you that word there for whosoever hates, that means loves less. Are you with me? Loves less. It's not a matter that you feel that hatred enough to want to strike out. if you just don't even like him. Now, some people you come across, you say, I just don't even like their style. I don't even like the way they look. It's just something I don't like about them. That attitude is not discipleship. Because that's dangerous if you get to the point that you see somebody and you just don't like them, or I like somebody else more. That's dangerous. That's not discipleship. You should never get to the point that you got favorites. Well, I understand. But watch this. He said, a murderer, he said, and you know that a murderer has eternal life. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding him. All right, watch this. I want to finish. By this we know love, because he did what? Laid down his life for what? Us. Watch this. When he laid down his life for us, he laid down his life. Watch this. The Bible said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Are you with me? That simply means that the world was in sin. And the Bible teaches us that he laid down his life while we as the world was in sin. Paul picks it up in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse number 8, he makes it known. He says, God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Love, ladies and gentlemen, is that kind of response that will respond to your enemy, that will respond to those people who are unlovable, but you are willing not just to do good by them, but you are sacrificial in the fact that you would even lay down your life for them. Now, I got to admit, I'm not here. I haven't gotten here yet there. But I know now, as I studied it, that I've got to get there. I've got to get to the point that nobody is beyond my ability to serve them. Nobody can do something toward me or anybody else that does not deserve my response toward them, to the point that I lay down. Watch it. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. All right? Are you with me? Now watch this. Verse number 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? We are people who love to judge. We are people who love to make discrimination in the way that we deal with things. But I'm telling you that you and I cannot shut up our bowels of compassion. We cannot allow ourselves to love like men. We got to love like God. And loving like God means that we do things we're out of our comfort zone when we do it. Verse number 18, watch this. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Verse number 19, watch this. And by this we what? Know that we are what? Of the what? Truth. Don't miss this. Last week we talked about what? Truth. Are you with me? The word of God. Here's what he does. John understood that to abide in the word of God was to abide in the love of God. So he combines the two. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If you and I don't understand that discipleship means that I've got to love even though people get on my nerves, even though people don't deserve it. But the love of God is that love that allows us to still do good sacrificially as well as serving these individuals. Well, I understand that. Well, let me give you another illustration of the love of God. And Paul understood this. I want you to go with me to Acts 8. And Acts chapter 8. And I want you to just look at this right quick. And I won't be here too long. But I want you to see this, Acts chapter 8, and I want to illustrate the love of God through the life of the Apostle Paul. And I want to ask the question, did Paul understand this? Well, watch this now. Verse number 1, the Bible said, and Saul was consenting to his death. That's the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. Now, watch this now. As for Saul, verse number 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He wrecked the church. He did everything he could to destroy the church, entering into every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now, that is a known enemy of Christ and of the church. But go to chapter 9 and watch the love of God. Then Saul, still breathing out threats, murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Now, this is the picture of a wild animal that is raging and is in the mode of destruction. It's like a lion that's about to pounce on his prey, breathing out threatenings. All right, now watch this. And asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if any found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You know that story, right? Now watch this. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said unto him, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for you to kick against the goads or the prick. Now, so he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will you have me do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told. You will be told. Now, what I want to know, based on last week's lesson, why didn't Jesus tell him what to do? Why didn't the Holy Spirit tell him what to do? Why didn't an angel tell him what to do? It's because I understand that God gave it to Christ. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, gave it to the apostles. And the apostles, they wrote it and they baptized. Now the word of God is that which must be disseminated by men and not by God. You got to understand that. So the Lord stopped him. But the Lord told him, said, go on into Damascus and there to be told thee what thou must do. And watch this now. Verse number 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And he said to Lord, say it in a vision, Ananias, go to this man. He's putting Ananias, the preacher, with Saul, the sinner. But he's all of the response, listen to me, all of the response of God towards Saul is because of his love for Saul. And Saul understands that. And now, did Saul really understand? Because I know my time is getting away from me. But I want you to go with me to Galatians 2 and verse number 20. And I want to show you something, because Peter, is going to do something that does not demonstrate love. In Galatians chapter 2, you remember when Peter was gathered there with those Gentile brethren, and then all of a sudden Jews came from Jerusalem down there to Antioch, and Peter withdrew himself and stopped fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And the Bible said that he even drew away others with him. And I want you to watch. Now, Paul understood that this is not right in the sight of God. And so, in Galatians chapter 2, now, watch this now. The Bible says in I'm getting here too long. But anyway, no, I know I need to start at 11. But for sake of time, you know that he rebuked him. But watch what Paul says. I want to just go to verse 20. Now watch this. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Notice how he makes this known, that the reason I'm speaking to you like this, Peter, is because I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who what? loved me and gave himself for me. If I look at every situation, understanding what the Lord has done for me, that he died for me, he was crucified for me, and that I am a disciple who must love like the Lord who loved me. I must love my brother as the Lord has loved me. Jesus says, that's the only way folk will know that you are my disciple. And so Paul got the message. Don't go among other people acting like you're better than them. You go serving them. You go sacrificing for them. You make sure that those people know that you are of Christ. Amen. Now, Paul understood that. I know, may I give you another example. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll just give you one more example. Paul understood this because the Corinthian church was an unloving church. They were divided over so many things. They had done so much wrong until you make yourself wonder, why did the Lord even call them saints when he wrote them? That letter, because this was a terrible church as far as many sins and many, many things that were contrary to the walk of Christ. But notice now, chapter 12, long story short, chapter 12 deals with a argument over spiritual gifts. And they were trying to put one spiritual gift another above another. And they were all claiming that my spiritual gift is better than yours. And Paul had to help them to understand, especially the one speaking in tongues. But Paul had to help them to understand that these nine spiritual gifts, all of these gifts that are given to you miraculously through the Holy Spirit, you ought not have competition among you. Because if you got competition among you, then that means that you are not in the Spirit of Christ. You're not serving and you're not sacrificing, an understanding that love is a love whereby you put others above yourself. Now, here's what he does. He comes down here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 30. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the what? The best gifts. And yet show you a more what? Excellent way. Now chapter 13 comes into focus. And chapter 13 is where he identifies and he contrasts love with every spiritual gift. And he said, if love is not the motivation, he said, you have missed it. I don't care how well you speak in tongues. If it's not love, I'm telling you, your tongues are nothing. If you work miracles and love is not the motivation, you are working these miracles in vain. That tells us whatever we're doing in this church, if love does not become the foundation by which we do it, if I don't preach out of love, if you don't teach out of love, it's not about position. It's about us having the Spirit of Christ, loving one another and doing the very best we can for one another. He said, now he sums it up. He said, love never fails. Well, first of all, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they'll fail. That's that miraculous prophecy. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. That's that miraculous tongues. Watch this now. Whether there be knowledge, miraculous knowledge, it'll vanish away. You know, right here, there are a lot of people who say, well, I don't understand why you want to put and say tongues are no longer in existence. Well, look at this verse. If you look at this verse, you will see that not only does he say tongues shall cease, but he said knowledge will vanish away. And I want to ask people a question. If you think that this tongue speaking, miraculous tongue speaking, was not something that the Lord really meant that would cease, then you must be one who believes that knowledge is of the same category. If you think that knowledge is going to vanish and there'll be no more knowledge, then that tells me that you and I are no longer able to know the will of God. But the knowledge he's talking about, the tongues he's talking about, are those spiritual gifts that were given by miraculous manifestation.
the laying on of the hands of the apostles. But all of this was to be done away with. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And what is in, what was in part? The scripture. When the scripture was fulfilled, I'm talking about the written document, there was no need for miraculous knowledge. If a man wants knowledge, he got to get in the book. The tongues that were miraculous will no longer be. But do we still speak in languages? Yes, but you better learn it. Amen. But then watch this now. But then he makes it known. Now about these three, hope, love, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Well, as I got many other examples. But if you don't see that love becomes the hallmark of Christianity, it is the bedrock of Christianity. It is the motivation of everything that we do. And as we move toward 2016, I think we ought to take the challenge and say, do I really love like God asked me to love? You ought to start at home and say, do I really love my children the way God really wants me to love? Maybe you have a rebellious child. Maybe you have a child that does not even show appreciation. And you've sacrificed all of your life for them. All of their 18 years, you've done everything you could to make that child what that child should be. And yet that child shows no respect. That child shows no appreciation for what you have done. You better ask yourself, God help me to love this child until the end. Help me never to give up on this child. I don't care how far they go. I'll never stop loving this child. They tell me that a mother one time went to the jail to get her son out of jail. And the warden said to her, this child doesn't respect you, doesn't respect anybody, and he certainly doesn't love you. Why are you here trying to get him out of jail? She said, I know he doesn't love me, and I know he doesn't love things, but I'm here because I love him. And I'm going to tell you, you know, if we don't get to the point where we respond because I love him, whether they love me or not, we'll never get to where Jesus is asking us to be. So many of us need to learn that love becomes the badge by which you and I show discipleship. There are people, even within our congregation, that sometimes it's hard to love. And sometimes we act like, why don't we do this and why don't we do that? But I am one who believes that until you try it with those people and put it into practice with those people, then you really have not gotten to where the Lord wants you to be. No one would even dare say that you've done that person wrong because you chastise them and you put them in their place. And I'm not saying that there comes a time for all of this, but I'm saying that until it's motivated by love, until we have shown love, until love becomes the foundation even of discipline, we have not gotten where God wants us to be. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is gentle. Love is that which allows us to put up with things that the world says that we should not put up with. Maybe you have a spouse that is just an unlovable person. And over and over and over, you've done everything you could to try to get that spouse to respond. And you say, well, it's my turn now. It's time for me to live. I need to do what I need to do for me. And then you say, well, I've done it for the last X number of years. And I know the Lord. I know the Lord will smile on me if I go ahead and put him away, if I go ahead and divorce. May I ask you, really examine the love of Christ. And if you really examine the love of Christ, I don't think you would be so quick to try to separate, so quick to try to get a divorce, so quick to try to think about self and not think about what God wants me to do. There is a power in love.
The power of love is something that the world does not understand. But this new commandment that the Lord asked us to put forth is a commandment that will bring about peace, that will bring about the kind of relationships that the world will be revolutionized by. And until we as God's people understand we are servants, we are those who sacrifice ourselves, who really is not about us, but it's about them, we will not be pleasing, nor will we really be true disciples of the Lord. That's what motivated God. That's what must motivate us. And let's put it into practice. You study love. There's so many other ways that we could look at it, but everywhere you look at it, you're going to find that it all comes from the same, the same inspiration, and that is the love of Almighty God for us. So if you're here today, will you respond to the love of Christ? The love of Christ is that which allowed him to come down to this earth for you. It's got to become personal. He came down to this world for you. Not just for the world, but he came down to this world for you. He died on Calvary for you. And when you know that he did this for me, and you have become part of him because of what he did for you, I guarantee you, then you will begin to understand how to respond to other people. So I'm asking you to give your life to him based on what he's done for you. He came for you. He died for you. He was buried for you. He was resurrected from the grave for you. He's at the right hand of God for you. He is interceding for you. He gave you the Holy Spirit. He is coming back for you. Yeah. He is coming back to bring you back into his Father's kingdom. But if you don't respond to him out of what he's done for you, then you'll never be saved, nor will you experience the love of Almighty God. So I'm asking you, come to him by hearing the gospel, believing it with all of your heart, repenting of your sin, confessing him to be the Son of God. Go down with him in the water of grave. You participate in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Come up out of the watery grave. Receive the Holy Spirit. Walk in the newness of life. And let love permeate your life. Will you do that? Come right now. While together we stand and sing, will you come?